morning. The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And it reads, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Good morning. We all have preferences. I like action movies. I like superhero stories. I'm not the biggest fan of romantic comedies. I also like the color blue. Not a big fan of some other colors. I like classic rock when it's appropriate. I'm not the biggest fan of a lot of the mainstream music of the last 10 years. When I read, I enjoy novels that are more action-based, maybe adventure books, but I also love the fantasy genre. I have a harder time getting into novels that are about, you know, everyday life. I love Southern food. I love Mexican food. In fact, food is one of those areas in which I'm not a respecter of persons. I pretty much like all food, except maybe sushi, okay? I'd say that's about the only thing that I guess I don't like when it comes to food. But you get my point. We all have proclivities. We all have preferences. There are certain things we're drawn toward and certain things that we don't really tend to like. And the same is true with Scripture. And what I mean by that is that there are certain types of Scripture that we are drawn to, and then there are certain types of Scripture that we have a harder time getting into. There are certain types of Scripture that we like to read, and then there are certain types of Scripture that, if we're all honest, sometimes can be a chore to read if we don't have the right mindset. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with having a preference, right? We all have our favorite verse of the Bible. We all have different things that we like about certain types of Scripture. It's human nature to have these preferences. I personally love the practical sections of the Bible, the more applicable sections of the Bible. I like it when the Bible tells me exactly what to do. That's the type of Scripture I lean toward more. But some people like the type of Scripture that's more grand in scale, the more abstract verses of the Bible. Sometimes there are verses in the Bible that are very difficult to understand, and a lot of people like to go into those verses and, you know, really study them and, you know, try to come up with what they mean, even though no one has, you know, the full answer. And again, there's nothing wrong with this. I think one of the reasons that Richard and I work so well together is because we both kind of lean one way or the other, right? We kind of balance each other out that way. But the problem only arises if our preference for a certain type of Scripture causes us to neglect the other types. Because it's easy in our mind to go after things we enjoy, but what are you doing about those other parts of Scripture? Are you still studying them? Well, I'd like to admit this morning that to a certain extent, I've been guilty of this. That I've always tried to have, you know, a grand view of Scripture. I've always tried to love all of Scripture. But there have been moments in the past where I won't say skipped over texts, but I've looked over them in a more rudimentary sense because I want to get onto the passages I like more. And maybe you could say you've done this as well. Well, this morning I was given a text to preach from. And we've, of course, been going through the book of Ephesians this year. We've been preaching from all of these different points in Scripture. And the book of Ephesians is broken down, as we said, into two parts. The first half of the book, the first three chapters, are the more theological portions of the book. They're the portions of the book that Richard would love to preach on the most, right? And I would, and I'm not saying he doesn't like the other parts. Of course, we understand that. But if Richard and I decided at the beginning of the year, you know what, we're just going to preach the text we want, then we would have just split it in half, and I would take the second half, he would take the first half. But that's not how this works, right? In a sense, we've made sure that we both preach from both sections because I think that's important. But we've also been preaching it out of order so that we can kind of get both sections throughout the year so that we're not, you know, fully engrossed in one section and not the other. we come to a passage in chapter 3, and it's verses 14 through 21, and it's what I've been assigned, and you could say it was by luck of the draw or by random chance that I was assigned this, but I don't think it was random at all. Because this week, as I studied this passage, my eyes were opened not only to the fact that I have perhaps neglected some of these more, you know, grand scale passages, but also when I zoomed in on this passage, my mind was blown. And I hope that the same is true for all of us when we go through this passage together. Because when we zoom in, we'll notice that what he's saying here is so powerful and so profound, it's just very difficult to zoom in and get in there. And if you're like me, then I want to challenge you this morning. I want to charge you to personally challenge yourself this morning. If you have a difficult time with this type of scripture, like me, really focus. Try your hardest right now, because there is so much to be gained from the study of the words Paul says here. And if this is your thing, if this is the type of scripture you love the most, then you're going to eat it up. But I want to just get us into the same mindset right now this morning, because, again, this is going to be difficult for some and very enjoyable for others, but I want all of us to have the right mindset. So if you would pray with me, let's go ahead and kind of get our minds ready for this. Let's pray. Dear Father, God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, thank you so much for this scripture that you've given us. Lord, thank you for all the words of the Bible that are God-breathed, that are for our instruction and for our reproof and for our inspiration and encouragement. And Lord, we pray that we would never neglect any one part of your word. We pray, Lord, that this morning we will have an open mind to your word and that we would study it intently. And Lord, let this be the start of a fire that causes us to study your word at home. It causes us to fully engross ourselves with what you have to say. It's in your son's holy and awesome name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at this text. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. On the screen behind me is through verse 19, but we're going to go ahead and just read through the end of the chapter. Go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul starts off here with the phrase, "for this reason." And this is a phrase he said earlier in the book. In fact, he started it all the way back in chapter 1. What we see in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." In other words, what he's doing here is he's starting a prayer, and he's trying to continue this prayer throughout the first three chapters of Ephesians. But he's so enamored with what he's trying to tell them that he keeps interrupting himself. He's trying to offer this prayer. He says, "Okay, I'm praying for you in this way, but just let me tell you what God is doing for you." He just interrupts himself. He says, I want you to understand everything that God is doing through you. You need to understand this. And he keeps doing this until chapter 3, verse 1, where he uses this phrase again. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," what does he do? He cuts himself off again. He doesn't even get to the point where he says, "This is why I'm praying." He stops and he says, no, you need to understand what's going on. And this is what Richard covered last week in more depth in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, where Paul says that we, the church, are the display of the manifold wisdom of God. And he, in other words, he's saying everything that God is accomplishing in the church today, then and now, it's causing even the angels, the authorities in the heavenly places, it's causing even angels to stop and gasp. He's saying, this is so powerful. Everything that's going on with you, the fact that Jews and Gentiles are coming together into this new creation, it's causing even angels to stop and say, whoa, I got to see this. That's what he's saying, right? And he's saying, you need to understand everything that's going on here. You need to understand how grand in scale this is. And then he finally is able to finish his prayer. Now, after all this buildup, you may be wondering, okay, Paul, what's this reason? What is the reason you bow before the Father? And then he continues his prayer, and all of it seems to be so difficult. Well, difficult for some. It's at least, let's say, it's theologically dense, okay? It's very, you know how Paul is sometimes, it's a lot of long sentences, very hard words to understand. So what he says there, if you understood it the first time reading all the way through, I'm very impressed with you. You know, it got to the point where I was, you know, my first instinct in reading this passage was to read it in other versions. I generally use the New American Standard Version. It's been accused of being too wordy before. And so I decided, okay, I'll look at it in other passages. But it's the same is true in pretty much every version I looked at. It's pretty much said the same way. It's in this very dense, writing that we need to break down basically into parts. And so that's what we're going to do. But again, what is that reason, Paul? What is the reason he bows before the Father? Well, I believe in this context, he's saying everything that I've been trying to get across to you, it's this is the reason why I'm praying. And more specifically, what he said in just now in chapter 3, which again, Richard covered last week. Paul says, God has taken the Jews and the Gentiles and he's created a new creation, and that everyone basically even the angels in the heavenly places are gasping at this amazing unity that's happening. And Paul says, it's for this reason. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. When he says every family there deriving its name from God, I believe what he's saying is that all creation comes from God. In other words, in the ancient Near East, if you named something, that meant you had authority over it. It basically meant you created it. If you invent something, you're able to name it, right? It's that idea that God created everyone. He created Jews and Gentiles. They're all part of his creation. Every family on earth derives its name from God. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's clearing the decks and he's making sure we understand everything he's about to say. It's all in God's court. Everything Paul is about to say are things that God is accomplishing in us, not that we're doing. And I think that's important for us to understand, because what Paul does is he prays for these people. All of this is a prayer, right? And he's praying that these people would have certain blessings. And he's saying all of these blessings come from God. And these are all things that God is doing himself through us. Now, these blessings that we're about to go through, they've been categorized in several ways. One way that I actually, that I appreciate is called a staircase of blessings. Okay. Now, some people have called it a ladder. Some people have called it a staircase. The general idea is that the further down the list you go, the more grand in scale and the more abstract these blessings become. In other words, there's this upward trajectory going on where the more Paul gets into these blessings, the further down in the list he continues this prayer, the more abstract, the more grand these things become and the harder they are to understand, really. And so Paul continues to list these blessings, and we use the word blessing really for lack of a better word, because a lot of times when we use that word, we think of physical blessings. We think of things that will help us in the here and now. But these are bigger than that, right? These are kind of the great blessings we long for, the great blessings, the reasons we are Christian, right? And so let's go ahead and go through these blessings one by one. We're going to see that there's four steps on this staircase. And again, the further down the list we go, the more grand, the more epic they become. First, Paul says in verse 16, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now we put these two things together because I believe he's basically saying the same thing in two different ways. This term heart, it means the inner being, so he's using those two words interchangeably. And it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that Christ dwells in our heart, and that these two are very much connected. But what is he saying here? What's the point? He's saying, I want you to be strengthened by these things, with Christ in your heart and with the Spirit dwelling inside you. I want you to be strengthened. And it brings to mind the idea of a fortress, the terminology being used here. This idea of fortifying the walls, right? And we understand what this is all about. We understand that temptation and sin in our lives is on the attack. And we need to be ready for that attack. We need to be ready to defend ourselves if necessary. But again, this defense, it's not us. This defense he's talking about, this strengthening that's taking place, it's not a result of ourselves. This is a strengthening that is all through the Holy Spirit and through Christ. It's not about the outside. It's not about the walls. It's not about the shell. It's about what's inside the shell. Now again, a lot of these are abstract thoughts. I want to make them as concrete as I can. Think of a water balloon for just a second. Let's say I had a water balloon up here and I dropped it on the floor. What would happen? Let's say if it was big enough with enough water, it would probably break, right? It would splash water all over the carpet. We wouldn't want that, right? But what if I were to take the same balloon, and instead of filling it with water, I filled it with sand? Or let's say I filled it with a rubber ball. I put a rubber ball inside there. What would happen if I dropped it? Would it break? Probably not, right? And does that mean that the rubber on the outside changed? Does that mean that cheap rubber that, you know, you bought at the dollar store is any different? No. It's stronger. It's stronger in defense because of what's inside of it, not because of what's on the outside, not because of the outward vessel. But Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with this strength that is in Christ and in His Spirit. And the way Paul talks about it, it seems as if this filling of ourselves with the Holy Spirit and with Christ comes in measures. In other words, he's saying, you've been filled now, but I want you to be filled all the more as time goes on. And look at the words the word Paul uses here. If we look at it in the Greek, I think we learn something even more when he talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. There are two words he could have used in the Greek. He could have used the word poroikeo, which means to inhabit a place as a stranger. The idea that we, as Christians, are inhabiting this world as strangers, right? The other word is the word katoikeo, which means to settle down somewhere. It means to take up permanent residence. It's not a temporary abode. This is a permanent thing. And I believe what we need to understand from that is that Christ taking a place in our hearts, it's not a temporary thing. He's not a house guest, okay? A lot of times we think of him as like a house guest who comes into our hearts and he's there and we're trying to make things good for him, right? But when Christ comes into our hearts, he's coming onto the ship and he's saying, I'm the captain now. He's coming into the house and he's now the master of the house. He's the permanent master of the house, and we need to allow him to take that his place as the master. And so I want to ask, before we move on to the next blessing, is Christ the master of your life? Is he strengthening you against the assailing temptations of the world? And is he a permanent resident? The further up we go on this ladder, or this staircase, again, the more abstract things get, the more grand in scale they get. And the next point Paul makes is found here again. Keep reading with me. says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, and then he goes on from there. But he's making the point here, he wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. And he uses two metaphors. The first one is botanical in nature, right? He's talking about roots of either a tree or a plant. He's saying we need to be gaining our sustenance from love. We need to be making sure that it is the foundation. It's what we're rooted in. It's everything it's the reason why we do things. It's our motivation. Which is why, again, he uses that second metaphor, which is more architectural in nature. It brings to mind the idea of a house with foundations underneath the ground. And that foundation is love. It's love. It's got to be the basis for what we do. It's got to be that foundation in our lives. And I believe Paul is talking about our love for each other in this instance. But he zooms out on this, or he makes this even grander by the next point, when he switches really from our love to the love of Christ. Look at what Paul says here. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul says here he wants us to understand that which cannot be understood, right? He says, I want you to know the unknowable. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he breaks it down into these dimensions, right? The height, depth, width, and length. And obviously, he's not talking in literal terms, but I think he's making a point here that we do need to be gaining in our knowledge of Christ's love. We need to be gaining in our understanding of Christ's love. And again, it brings with it the connotation that we've started in one place, but we're continuing to get better. We're continuing to grow in this regard. We're continuing to grow in our understanding and appreciation for Christ's love. If you've been a Christian for many years and you don't have a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of Christ's love than you did when you were first converted, I believe that you have a problem in your spiritual life. Because Paul expects us to be continually moving upwards, to be continually growing in our understanding and our comprehension. And that's what the Greek word used here means. It means to comprehend, to understand. But notice here, Paul doesn't just say, I want you to comprehend the love of Christ. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And again, we go to the Greek roots there, and we can see it's two different words. First, he says, I want you to comprehend this love. I want you to comprehend its dimensions. And then he says, I want you to know the love of Christ. What does he mean? Well, I think there's a difference between knowing about something, knowing about someone. There's a difference between that and knowing them, right? Football season's coming up. I know a lot about my favorite team, the New Orleans Saints, and I know a lot about Drew Brees. I have never met Drew Brees. Okay? There's a difference, right? There's a difference between knowing about them and knowing them as a person. Same is true with knowing about something. I know a lot about tornadoes. I for some reason, talk about them all the time. But I know a lot about them, right? It's something that I've seen the aftermath. I've seen their devastation and their power afterwards, right? And I've heard a lot about them. I could probably tell you a lot of facts about them. But I've never experienced the power of a tornado. Have you experienced the power of the love of God? Have you experienced, do you know personally the love of Christ? I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He says on the one hand, you need to comprehend it. You need to be gaining in your knowledge of it. You need to be learning about it. You need to be constantly studying about it so that you can gain in your understanding of it. But also, he says, I want you to know it personally. It needs to be a part of your life. Now, that's an easy thing to say, but it's a lot more difficult to ask the question, well, then how do we experience the love of Christ, right? I think Paul gives us several answers here. First of all, he gives us the answer through the Spirit. And I think you can also see throughout Scripture that we experience the love of Christ in our interactions with our brothers and sisters who are the body of Christ. I think we experience the love of Christ when we study about what He's done for us. But I think probably the main reason, the main way that we experience the love of Christ is through our sanctification, through our forgiveness. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more sins I have to be forgiven. The more I'm forgiven, the more I should fall down on my knees and thank God for what He's done and doing for me. Praise God that He will not abandon us. In the last century, when Napoleon's armies opened up a prison that had been used for the Spanish Inquisition, they found a cell underground where a skeleton was sitting basically on the floor, had been forgotten for many, many years. This was a person who had been incarcerated for their faith. And this person, really the only thing you knew about him was that they had a chain on their ankle and that they were chained to the wall and that they had died there. But this person, this prisoner, had left a witness. They had scratched into the wall a rough cross. And written around the cross in Spanish were the words on top, it said height. On bottom it said depth. To the left it said width, and to the right it said length. Now, obviously we can't get too technical with these words height, depth, width, and length. Paul is not meaning for us to get a ruler out, right, and measure the cross. But I think what this prisoner had in mind is very powerful. Because it's when we look to the cross that we see firsthand the love of God and the love of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But Christ demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Excuse me, God demonstrates His love through Christ dying for us. That's how it's demonstrated. So when we look to the cross, we can see the height and the depth and the width and the length of Christ's love. When we look to the cross, how can we see anything but this all-powerful love? Now, in the words of commentator John Stott, I love what he said here. He said this: His love, Christ's love, is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles, which is the point of these three chapters, right? He says it's broad enough to encompass all mankind. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner. And it's high enough to bring that sinner to heaven. Or as another person, Leslie Mitten, expresses it, they found a parallel between this passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, and this is what they say. They say, "Whether you go forward or backward, up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ." Because Christ's love is too big for us to get away from. You may know of the love of Christ, but do you know it? Have you experienced it firsthand? Again, Paul is preaching with this upward trajectory. He's praying that we continue and abound all the more. So if you haven't experienced it, it's not as if, you know, there's no hope for you. You can continue to grow in this way. And Paul, again, he's praying for them to grow in all of these ways. And then he continues on to the next fourth rung on the ladder, or the fourth landing, the fourth step in this grand, you know, staircase of blessings. And he reaches really the most audacious point yet. Go ahead and look at what he says. Verse 18 says, "May you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." What does that mean? Well, I think there's, in many ways, we can't truly understand or comprehend what exactly this means. But I think that we can definitely get closer. When you look at the word fullness here that he uses, he actually uses it in another book, the book of Colossians. uses it in chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, in talking about Christ. He says, all the fullness of God or deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. Same word, same phrase being used here, right? Which also brings to mind a lot of things in the Old Testament. When you go back all the way to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled, filled the tabernacle. So through the tabernacle, and then later through the temple, God was able to dwell among His people. He filled that place. Isaiah says it was with His Holy Spirit. And so God was with His people through the tabernacle, with His people through the temple, and then later with His people through Christ, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A more literal rendition would be, the Word became flesh and set up His tent among us. Christ is God, and He was their God in human form, bodily form, in a way we can't fully comprehend, but there He was, God with man, dwelling with His people. So we've seen this great truth, travel all through Scripture, from the Old to the New, and now that amazing responsibility and privilege somehow lands on us. Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians. Same book, he says, you are the body of Christ. Now he says, I pray that you'll be growing in all of these ways so that you can be filled up with all the fullness of God. And again, it's that reference back to the first rung in the ladder, the first step, which is we do have Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so in many ways, that is how we are, being filled up by this power. And I think in many ways, we're trying to reach this perfection, right? Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We know we can't necessarily reach it on our own, but through Him, we are, slowly making our way toward that completion. But still, it doesn't encompass what He's saying here. Because you would say, well, the fullness of God, that's an infinite thing, isn't it? Well, I read a commentary that kind of opened my mind on this. I know this sermon I'm referencing a lot of places, mainly because this is such a deep passage that I think it was important, that we really study it in depth. My mind was blown by this. But the fullness of God, it's such an infinite thing. However, we'll have an eternity to be so filled. Paul is praying here that we would be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled, and so that, and that through all eternity, God would continue through His grace and through His love and through His power, He would continue to fill us in this way. Do we deserve that? No. Can we comprehend it fully? I would venture to say no. I don't think we're meant to necessarily know all the answers yet. But Paul is praying that in the here and now they'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I believe he's saying continually, as time goes on and into eternity, you would continue to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now again, that's grand scale, that's abstract, that's audacious. But Paul has been building up to it. And then he comes to the end of his prayer. He comes to the end of his prayer in verse 20. Look at what he says. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Think about that for a second. Paul is including himself there. He's saying beyond all that I can think, right? Paul is saying beyond all that he can imagine, God is able to do these things for us. It says, according to the power that is at work within us. It's at this point when I was reading the text that I paused. Because again, Paul, throughout this prayer, has been saying all of these things that are going on in us, but this is when it really hit me. According to His power that is at work within us. These grand scale things that are going on, these abstract, beautiful, epic things that are going on, these things we can't even comprehend, this thing that's happening on a cosmic level, the things that are making the angels step back and say, whoa, these things are all happening in you and in me. They're happening. It's at work within us. And that's when I paused and I thought, whoa, right? Because what Paul is saying here, it's so profound. And it should change the way we look at things. It should change the way, really, we look at the rest of this book. Because as I was reading this passage, I kept, you know, when I read a sermon, one of the main important things I try to get down to the root of is, what does this mean for me? How does this mean I should change the way I act, right? What is the thing I can take home and do? Right? Again, my preference for Scripture is when God tells us exactly what to do. But in this passage I was reading, I was having a hard time finding that, right? Until I just kept reading. Because what's the next verse here after this prayer? It's on the wall behind me. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, therefore, remember the word therefore means we got to take into account everything he said before, right? It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the prayer, Paul has been saying all the things that God is doing for us. He's been explaining God's role, God's part. And when we look at all the things that God is accomplishing, we think to ourselves, okay, he's doing all of that. What's my part? What's my measly little task, right? Because God is doing all of these amazing things, chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then Paul transitions with chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, you have been called in this way, these amazing ways. He says, you have been called. You've been called into this unity. You've been called into this new creation, into this power, into this love of Christ. You've been called into this amazing staircase of blessings. He says, therefore, walk worthy. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And everything he says from chapters 4, 5, and 6, everything in the second half of the book, are specific ways in which we try to walk worthy. I believe what Paul is saying here, really, this is the theme verse of the book. It's a theme verse of the year for a reason, right? This is our theme of what Paul is saying here. Paul says, when you look at all these amazing things that God has done on his part, we should realize, you know what? My part's not so hard. And he goes in and he's willing to give us these specifics. He's willing to give us the practical application. The way our families should look. We went through a whole series in this, obviously in chapters 5 and 6, on what the godly family should look like. Why should it look like that? Because we're doing everything we can to be worthy of this amazing calling. Paul goes on in all of these chapters, this practical stuff that I love so much, all of it is based upon what he said in chapters 1 to 3. And you cannot take them apart. That's why it's so, I won't say it's so dangerous, but that's why it's dangerous that we zoom in on one or another of the things that we like. Because all of it's connected. And we can't forget that. And so if I were to put all of this into one thesis. I know everything we said has been dense. You know, everything Paul says here is very difficult to really comprehend. I don't understand everything. And, you know, me talking about it for half an hour is not the equivalent of studying it for hours and hours. So I encourage all of us to do that. And we're going to talk more about it tonight. But everything, if I were to take all of that and put it into one thesis, it would be this. God is at work within us. So let's do everything we can to walk worthy of that. Let's do everything we can to encourage that work, to nurture that work, not be in the way of that work. When we realize all the grand things God is doing for us, we realize our part is pretty measly by comparison. I think we can do it without complaint. So that's my charge for all of us. As you go home, as you go throughout the rest of this week, Remember, you've been called into something incredible, something we can barely comprehend. And so everything we do should be trying our hardest to be worthy of that. We are a vessel for God. So let's be the most worthy vessels we can be. The lesson is yours this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, I want you to know that God wants to accomplish amazing things through you. He wants to show His power, demonstrate His wisdom through you to the rest of the world. What an amazing privilege that is. And all you have to do is submit yourself to Him and come to Him with obedience. Obey the gospel. He'll take care of the salvation. He'll take care of the forgiveness. You just have to fall at His feet and say, I'm yours. You haven't been baptized into Christ. What's stopping you? Please come as together we stand and sing.